Psalm 47, we read in connection again with Lord's Day 35. I'm not going to read the entire Lord's Day again this morning, but the part that we're dealing with is this part of the Lord's Day, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. What we're doing in these sermons is looking at the positive of that statement, and that is that we worship God only as He commands in His Word. And one of the ways in which He commands us to worship Him is by singing. And that's the theme of the sermon this morning. In connection with that, we read Psalm 47, one of many psalms that we could read that speak of the church's calling to sing to God. The Word of God at Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom He loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue a consideration this morning of Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the second commandment of God's law. We are looking at that commandment that forbids the use of images in the worship of God's name, and requires, therefore, what I just read earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, and that is that we worship God only as He has commanded us in His Word. Last week we looked at one of the main ways in which God commands that we worship His name, and that is through the reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of those Scriptures. What we do this morning is look at a second element of worship, a second thing that God commands us to do in the worship of His name. And that second element of worship that we consider this morning is singing. God commands that we worship Him by singing. Let's notice in the first place this morning that command itself. In the second place, let's see the content of our singing. And then in the third place, let's see the manner in which we are to sing as the people of God. Worship God by singing, the command, the content, and the manner. We're dealing this morning again with the regulative principle of worship, the principle that states that we worship only God as He commands to be worshipped. Now the question when it comes to how we worship God is, how do we determine that? How do we derive what God commands that we are to do in the worship of His name? There are really two ways in which we do that. On the one hand, we do that by looking at the example of the people of God in both the Old and New Testament. What did God's people do when they gathered together for worship in both the Old and New Testaments? And because that example is found in the authoritative Word of God, that example stands for us as God's command to the church throughout all the ages regarding what we are called to do in the worship of God's name. On the other hand, what we do is look in the Scriptures for those explicit passages that teach us what we are to do. Last week we did that with respect to the main element of worship, namely the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word. We looked at some specific passages. Paul's word to Timothy, "Preach the Word." The Great Commission of Jesus at the end of Matthew 28. But then we also looked more thoroughly at an example of God's people. We turned to Nehemiah chapter 8 and saw that when the people of God in Jerusalem after the captivity gathered for worship, what they did was hear the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word. What we did last week with respect to the reading and preaching of the Scriptures, we do now this week with respect to this second element of worship, namely singing. Let's start by looking at the example of the people of God. With respect to the example of God's people worshiping, there are so many that we could choose from in the Scriptures. From the very beginning of the Word of God to the end, we can find so many examples of the people of God lifting praises to God in song. But before we look at specific examples, take note simply of the fact that God has given to us a book in the Bible that is a dedicated songbook. And that, of course, is the Psalms. We don't always think of the Psalms as the songbook of the church, but that's exactly what the Psalms are. In the Old Testament, the purpose of the Psalms was for the people of God to sing them. And when you take note simply of that fact, that God has given the church one book in the Bible dedicated to singing, that carries a lot of weight with respect to this element of worship. Of course, if God would give the church a book that is a songbook, He wants the church to praise His name by singing. And that's reflected in the example of God's people throughout history. Just a few examples that we can point to of the people gathering together and singing. One is Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is the history of God's people after God brought Israel out of Egypt and then across the Red Sea, and in the process of that destroyed the enemies. They got to the other side of that sea, and this is what they did, according to Exodus 15, 1 and 2. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." People of God sang in the worship of God's name after that deliverance. Another example is Nehemiah chapter 12, the same history that we considered last week in connection with the reading and preaching of God's Word. In addition to doing that in the worship of God's name, we read in Nehemiah 12, 27 through 29, that they sang. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the song of the singers gathered themselves together, sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem." But the idea there is clear. An important part of the worship was singing. You can turn to the New Testament and read this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. A passage dealing with worship, we read this. What is it then? 1 Corinthians 14, 15. "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." The church in Corinth, in the worship of God's name, sang to God. So you can look at many examples, and there are all sorts of them, as I stated earlier. In addition to that, what we can do is see the explicit command of God in the Word to sing. And here, too, the examples are many. Here are just a few of them. We saw one in Psalm 47. "Sing praises to God," verse 6. "Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises." Psalm 98, verses 1 through 6. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His only holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made His salvation known. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. And there are many more in the Psalms. I'd like to read just one from the New Testament, and that's the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. And there's almost an identical verse in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19. But this is Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's clear. God commands the church to sing. The question, though, is why? Why does God command us to sing, and now specifically in the worship of His name? Because that's the focus of these sermons from Lord's Day 35. It's not just on these elements in and of themselves. It's on these elements as it relates to worship. What is it about singing that leads to and is conducive for the worship of God's name? Two things especially in this regard. Number one, singing is the proper response to God, to His word to us. Now we need to go back to what worship is, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but this is so important to understand why as a congregation we sing. Worship is gathering together as the people of God to fellowship with God. That's the essence of worship. God is friend sovereign. We are friend servants. But understand that we are friends. And in the worship of God's name, we gather and we commune with God. And we do that by speaking to Him. That's what friends do. We started with God. And that's why last week we considered the reading and preaching of God's Word. That was God's Word to us as a congregation. And now the only appropriate response is for us to speak back to God. And that's what singing is. It's one of the ways in which we experience this dialogue with God as we fellowship with Him in worship. There are other ways. That's what we're doing, for example, when we pray. But this too is a main way, singing. What that means, beloved, is that all of our singing, first and foremost, is directed to God. We read that verse in Colossians a moment ago, and Paul there highlights something that we often don't think about with singing, and that is that we also sing to one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says there. That's an important part of singing, but that's not the main part. All of those other passages that we talked about make it very clear that when we sing, it's not first and foremost to each other. We sing to God. And even that passage in Colossians that we read and the parallel passage in Ephesians indicates that. In the end, he says, it is to the Lord. All of our singing serves the purpose of us as a congregation together, speaking to God in response to His Word to us. So that in the first place regarding why God commands that we sing in the worship of His name. In the second place, we sing because singing in a special way is conducive to praising God. That's what worship is. Worship serves the purpose of praising God. Now, the essence of worship is this fellowship with God, and we communicate with God in worship, but understand that when we communicate with God in the worship of His name, what we are doing is praising Him. And one of the great ways in which we as a congregation are able to praise God is by means of singing. The Bible makes that very clear, especially the Psalms. So often the Psalms specifically say, sing praise to the Lord. They don't just say, sing to the Lord. Now that would be appropriate. But if it just said, sing to the Lord, it would be left up to us to figure out what this singing is all about. Why are we singing to the Lord? What's the purpose of this singing to the Lord? What end does it serve in singing to the Lord? The Bible makes very clear, this is the purpose. This is why we're doing this. Because when we sing, we're singing praises to God. And that's worship. Singing praises to God is ascribing to God the glory that is due to His name. When we sing, when we take on our lips the words of truth, what we are doing is exalting God as the God of all things, the sovereign God of everything, the loving, the merciful, the gracious God of our salvation. We're ascribing worth to God's name and glorying in who He is as God, and especially what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, beloved, when we sing, we praise God. And so God has said, I give the church the gift of singing so that in this special way, my people can praise me in song. Singing allows us to do this in light of what singing is. Singing is conducive to fellowshipping with God, speaking to God, and praising God because of what singing is. We need to understand what singing is. Singing is the expression of ideas by means of words in a poetic, musical way with emotion, the result of which is something beautiful. Let me say that again. Singing is the expression of ideas by means of words in a poetic way with emotion, the result of which is beautiful. Let me break that down a little bit. Singing in the first place is the expression of ideas by means of words. Singing is always intelligible. Singing is the expression of truth. We don't worship God merely by playing instruments. We don't worship God by humming. We don't worship God by sounding forth from our lips something that is unintelligible. Singing is the expression of truth by means of words. Now, God is worshipped in some of those other ways, particularly by means of instruments. The Old Testament made that clear. They worship God in the playing of instruments. And still today, when God's people learn how to play an instrument and there are no words associated with those instruments, God is worshipped by that. But that's not the element of worship that we are to do together as God's people on the Lord's Day. The element of worship is singing. And singing is always words coming out of our mouths that express truth. That's necessary in light of the two points that I made a moment ago. If singing is one of the ways in which we communicate with God, we can't do that by merely playing an instrument or sounding forth some unintelligible words. It needs to be something that makes sense. And then if singing is also praising God, ascribing God the worth that is due to His name, that needs to be done by the expression of ideas, the expression of the Word of God in our song. So that in the first place, singing is always the expression of truth by means of words. In the second place, singing is the expression of those truths in a poetic, musical way. Obviously, beloved, there's a difference between speaking and singing. And that's the difference. Speaking is just the setting forth of truths in prose. Singing is the setting forth of truth in a poetic way. And what I mean by that is everything that's wrapped up in music. Rhythm and rhyming and intonation and melody and all that which goes into the making of music. Singing in the third place is the expression of those truths in a musical way with emotion. Now this flows from that second point that I made a moment ago. The sounding forth of truths in this musical way. That goes hand in hand with the fact that there must be emotion in singing. Now there are two dangers that we always need to guard against with respect to this point. There's the danger on this side that says that singing is only emotion. And that certainly is a danger that the church world needs to fight against today. You see that all around us. You see that especially in the Pentecostal movement where the singing is simply the inciting of emotion in someone and it comes through in a very wild and charismatic way. We need to remember the first point that I made a moment ago, that singing is the expression of truth. Always there needs to be words and those words need to be the truth. And that needs to receive the emphasis in our singing. So we need to guard against this idea that just as long as you're emotional, just as long as it's from your heart, God is praised by that song. No, the singing needs to be words that express the truth. So there's that danger on that side. There's the danger on the other side that states that there's no emotion in singing at all. That as an overreaction to that, we remove all emotion from our singing. Now that's just as much of a danger. Psalm 111 verse 1, for example, says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Referring there to the singing that the congregation does together. But the emphasis there is my whole heart, every fabric of my being, is going to praise God. And what's conducive to that is singing. Beloved, if you deny the presence of emotion in singing, you're really denying what singing is. That's what singing is all about. In a special way, arising from the very core of our being, in this beautiful musical way, we sound forth praise to God. That's why it is praise to God. In a unique way, singing allows us from the depths of our being to show that we love God and praise God in this way. And then in the fourth place, when you put that all together, you recognize that singing is beautiful. And God is praised by that which is beautiful. When we speak the truth, in this musical way, and when it arises emotionally from the depth of our soul, the end product of that is beauty. That doesn't mean that we all need to be musically inclined. It doesn't mean that we all need to have perfect pitch. You as well as I know that we don't all have that. Some of us do. But we can't deny the fact that this also is true. That when we come together as a congregation, with some who are musically inclined and others who are not. But when we all together, in a musical way, from our hearts sing, the end product is beautiful. And God, therefore, is praised in that beauty of singing, that end product of sounding forth the truth in a musical way from our hearts. Singing in a special way serves the purpose of communicating to God not only, but sounding forth praise to the living God. We're called to sing. The question now that we face in the second point of the sermon is what we sing. What is the content of the songs that we lift up to God? This is an important consideration for us as a congregation for two reasons. It's important for us to understand what we sing because we always need to understand what we do as a congregation, especially as it relates to worship. I made this point the very first sermon on Lord's Day 35, more generally with respect to worship, emphasizing that we need to understand as a congregation why we preach, why we read, why we pray, why we give offerings, and why we sing. We don't just do these things because our forefathers had done them. Now, more specifically with this point, we need to understand why we sing, what we sing as a congregation. It's not good enough simply to say that this is what we have always done. Why is it that our songbook is the Psalter and that the majority of what we sing are the Psalms? This is an important consideration. And then in the second place, this is important when you consider what's going on around us in the church world and in the evangelical church world more generally. The contemporary Christian music movement is a strong movement. And the evidence of that strength is how the songs that are being produced, the contemporary Christian music songs, are being infiltrated into the worship services of God's people. And then more generally, just the infiltration of hymns in the worship of God's name over the last 40, 50, 60 years in the church world. We see that going on around us, and we need to understand why we as a church sing what we do as a congregation. We are a psalm-singing congregation and more generally a psalm-singing denomination. The majority of what we sing are the psalms. Now, we are governed by Article 69 of the Church Order with respect to what we sing. As a Protestant Reformed Church, we subscribe to the Church Order and the articles of that Church Order. One of them is this, Article 69, and the churches: only the 150 Psalms of David, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the 12 Articles of Faith, the Songs of Mary, Zacharias and Simeon, the morning and evening hymns, and the hymn of prayer before the sermon shall be sung. That right there governs what we sing as a congregation. Importantly, the article begins in the churches. That's a reference to what we do together in the public worship of God's name. We sing outside of this, the worship of God's name. We sing in our homes, in schools, in choirs. What we do there is not governed by Article 69 of the Church Order. We can sing all sorts of other things that are truth and in harmony with God's Word. This governs what we do as a church in the worship of His name. As I said earlier, we are almost exclusively a psalm-singing church and denomination. Our songbook is the Psalter, over 400 versifications of the Psalms. That's the majority of what we sing as a church. What I want to make very clear this morning is that we do not defend the singing of psalms almost exclusively on the basis of the regulative principle of worship. We do not defend our almost exclusive psalm singing on the basis of the regulative principle of worship. Now remember what the regulative principle is. The principle that states that we do in worship only that which God commands us to do. We do not say that God commands the church that only psalms are sung in the worship of His name. I say that because sometimes you hear that as the defense of our psalm singing as a church or a denomination. It's the regulative principle, they may say. That's why we sing psalms. That's not true. We don't sing psalms because we believe that God commands that the only thing we are to sing in the worship of His name are the psalms. And beloved, that is not the defense of our psalm singing is evident from what I just read in Article 69 of the Church Order, and it's evident from what we do in every single worship service. If that was true, that we believe that God commands that only psalms be sung in the worship of His name, that means we're sinning every time we come together for worship, because every worship service includes in it a hymn. And the Church Order allows certain hymns to be sung. I do not say this in order to open the door, so to speak, to the introduction to all sorts of other songs in our worship. Emphatically, is that not the case? In fact, in a little bit, what I'm going to do is defend what we do as a congregation in singing almost exclusively psalms and why we should continue to do that as a congregation. My purpose is not to open the door to the introduction to all sorts of things. My purpose with this is that we defend it in the right way. And not the right way is on the basis of the regulative principle that states we only do this because God commands only the worship of psalms. That's not true. And our practice in the Church Order very clearly indicates that. In this respect, a word needs to be said about Colossians 3. That verse that I read a moment ago when we were going through the explicit passages that speak of singing. Colossians chapter 3, 16. Let me read that again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, some read that passage and say, look, the apostle says there that we are to sing, in addition to psalms, hymns. In addition to hymns, spiritual songs. And we are to do that in the public worship of God's name. Colossians 3:16 in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5 is not referring to hymns and spiritual songs in the way that we think about them. What Paul is referring to there, in fact, are the 150 Psalms of David. He mentions Psalms, referring generally to that book of the Bible, that song book in the Old Testament. But then he mentions hymns, and the hymns there are a reference to specific psalms, specific songs of praise. And there were those psalms, the Hallel psalms, especially in the latter half of the book of Psalms. And then he mentions spiritual songs, odes of praise, literally, possibly a reference to the songs in the Old Testament that lay out the history of God's people. And there were several of those. We went through one of those in the series for baptism, Psalm 77. But when you put those together, he's not referring to psalms as we think of them, hymns and spiritual songs, but in fact, referring to the 150 Psalms of David. We sing psalms almost exclusively, not on the basis of the regulative principle of worship, but we do this nonetheless. We do this for practical reasons. We do this for wise reasons. There are all sorts of good reasons that we need to cling to so that we continue as a congregation and a denomination to be a psalm-singing congregation and denomination. Here are some of them. Number one, it's important to recognize that God has given the church a songbook. I go back to one of the main points that I made regarding why we sing generally, and now more specifically, why as a church we sing almost exclusively psalms. That comes simply from the fact, in the first place, that God has given us a songbook. He gave us the Psalms. That's what the church of God in the Old Testament primarily sang, not exclusively. If you look, you'll find other songs that they sang. But primarily, what they did was sing the book of Psalms. And that book is in the Scriptures, and therefore for the church of all ages. And when you look at that generally, you see that this is a good thing to sing. And God has given us this book to use. And the church throughout the ages has recognized that. and therefore went to work to put into song form the psalms that we have in the Old Testament. The fact that God has given us the Psalms as a book indicates the wisdom of using that book in the worship of His name publicly on the Lord's Day. In the second place, it is good for us to continue almost exclusively to sing psalms because the psalms are God-centered and Christ-centered. One of the main points that I made earlier with respect to what singing is that it's the expression of truth by means of words. Always what we sing needs to be the truth. And what better way to sing the truth than to sing the Psalms? The Psalms express truth, and they express the heart of that truth, which is the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. All of the Psalms have that as their heart and center. So many of them lay out in a prophetic way the work of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His sitting at God's right hand. David as king, for example, in so many of the Psalms is prophetic of Jesus Christ as king. So as a congregation, we want to make sure that we sing the truth. We want to make sure that in that truth we sing the heart of it, which is the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And the Psalms lend themselves to doing that beautifully. In the third place, we continue to sing the Psalms because they, in a very beautiful way, reflect the experiences of the child of God and the church of God. We all know that to be true when we simply read them and meditate upon them. We read the Psalms and we put ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist. And the words that come out of the psalmist's mouth, we recognize, are the words that are flowing forth from our hearts. So accurately do they express our experiences as God's people. And so what better way to do that than to sing them together as the church? When we need to sing praise to God as we do every Sunday, we have these songs to sing praise to God. When we need to confess our sins as we do often as a church, what better way than to use these songs? And when we need, for example, to remember the history of God's people to help us in our godly walk, what better way than to take these songs on our lips? The Psalms serve well the purpose of expressing what we need to express as a child of God and as the church of Jesus Christ. And then in the last place, we sing the Psalms, and it's a good thing to continue to sing the Psalms, because that's what the church has historically done. We don't always follow blindly the tradition of the church. But if you look at the history of the church, not just the last 100 years, but the last 2,000 years, the church has always emphasized the singing of psalms. One of the great things of the Reformation was to bring the church back to the Psalms. And standing on the shoulders of our forefathers, we sing the Psalms in the corporate worship of God's name. So understand why we do it. We do it because there are good practical reasons. It's wise to do. It's very conducive to the worship of God's name. And we understand more generally, having a balanced approach, that there are other good songs for us to sing as the children of God in our life as Christians here on this earth. We're commanded to sing. That's what we sing as a church in the worship of God's name, governed by the church order. We conclude now in the sermon with how we are to sing. The how of our singing will be proper when we understand why we sing. I said we sing earlier because it's our way of communicating with God in worship. And I said earlier, we sing because it's a beautiful way in which we can praise God. Beloved, if you remember those two points, it will govern the way in which we sing. The way in which we sing in the first place must be congregationally. We don't have choirs in the public worship of God's name. We worship God together as a body. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are addressed to the church, that is to sing praises to God. In the Old Testament, there were special singers, certain Levites that were leaders in the singing, but the congregation of Israel together sang. And it goes back to the two points I made a moment ago. It's not the prerogative of only a couple of you or a few of you in the congregation to speak to God in worship. It's not the prerogative of just a few of you to praise God in this beautiful way by song. Beloved, God has saved us as a body. Together we come together as individuals, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so together as a body of those redeemed by the blood of Christ, we speak to God with one harmonious voice. And all of us together praise God in song. So the way in which we worship God in the first place is congregationally together. In the second place, the manner in which we worship God in song must be with understanding. Psalm 47, verse 7, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding." And another verse that speaks to that is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. "What is it then? I pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." We need to know what we are singing. Singing is fellowship with God by means of speaking. Are you really fellowshipping with your husband or wife when you're just talking but not really thinking about what you're saying? Strangely, that's able to happen sometimes. Just talking, you're uttering words, but you're not really engaged in the conversation that you're having. Is that really fellowship with your spouse? The answer to that is no. And beloved, so also is this true. If words are simply coming out of our mouth without understanding, are we fellowshipping with God and speaking to Him? And if words are coming out of our mouth but without true understanding, are we really then ascribing to God by those words the glory that is due to His name? And the answer is no. We need to be determined in our singing to sing with understanding. We need to be very conscious of that. We all know the danger of simply letting words come out of our mouths without thinking about what we are saying. May it never be true of us. Now, particularly in our singing, what is true of the Pharisees, of which Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In the last place, beloved, we worship God in singing with joy. We're speaking to God. We're singing praises to God for what He has done for us. Let it come forth with joy. Let it come forth from the depth of your hearts. Don't be so conscious of whether or not you're singing on pitch, especially when you hear someone behind you who has a beautiful voice. Just sing. Sing with joy. Sing in such a way that it comes forth from the depth of your hearts. Sing understanding that by those songs we're speaking to the living God of heaven and earth. And by those songs we are showing to God that we are thankful for the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. We sing together as a church. We sing with understanding. We must sing with joy. We end this morning with the way in which the service began. "O come," Psalm 95 says, "let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. And beloved, we have every reason to do that, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. May we continue to worship God by the songs that we sing from our hearts. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt receive all of our worship, receive especially the songs of Zion that we sing. And Lord God, may they bring glory to Thy name. That is our hope and our desire. And may Thy Spirit work in us in such a way that we sing truly with joy from our hearts. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Let's sing now again from the Psalter 408. 408, Triumphant Joy in God, from Psalm 149, one of the passages that we referred to in the sermon. Let's sing all three stanzas. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.